allowing me to do this, and I have one simple objective, and it is to encourage us to strive for peace among the brethren. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning. And I want to start by asking a question. Can you imagine belonging to a congregation that was full of people that were not like you? They ate different foods. They drank different drinks. They maybe had a strange accent when they spoke, or maybe they spoke a different language. And they had a completely different view of the world than you. Seems like the only thing you have in common is that we're both Christians. Now that's a big thing, but there's a lot of differences there. How would that make you feel? Well, however you think that would make you feel is how most likely a lot of the Christians, the church in Rome, felt. You see, they had differences of opinions, and it was understandable. But those differences of opinions led to some intense disagreements. And Paul addresses some of these disagreements in Romans chapter 14 and 15. See, the makeup of the church in Rome was a mixture of cultures. There were Gentiles with a pagan background, pagan tradition. There were Jews who had become Christians who were probably still holding on to some of those Jewish influences from Judaism, the Old Law, or the many traditions around the Old Law. And you have these Gentiles and these Jews as Christians coming together, fellowshipping, but it's ripe for controversy. Because if you think about it, the Jewish traditions or the Old Law would have had a lot of rules and regulations. God had expected a lot of his people. They grew up saying, eat this, not that. Celebrate this day this way. Clean this and don't touch that. God expected a lot of the Jews, whereas the Gentile Christians probably came from a less restrictive background. Maybe more carefree, more philosophical. They probably had a pagan history. If they worshipped any god, they probably worshipped a pagan god. And it was a god that probably didn't require much of them. So this is going to naturally lead to some disagreements when they come together as one to worship the Father. And Paul addresses some of these issues, things like the eating of certain types of meat or the observance of certain types of days of the year in Romans chapter 14. And he starts by saying this in verse 14. He says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. And I'm going to stop mid-sentence. Does this sound right here, does it sound like Paul is pretty sure about this topic of what they can eat? It sounds like he is. Now, to be fair, I stopped mid-sentence, and the Holy Spirit didn't let Paul stop here. But if Paul would have stopped here, it could have chased a lot of people away from the church. Because this debate of eating meats was pretty intense. And therefore, the weaker brother may have said, well, this isn't the church for me. This kind of message could have done a lot of damage, because it seems like Paul is saying, right here, first part of the sentence, meat is meat, eat freely. But by starting the sentence this way, Paul is able to make, I think, a really powerful and important point. Because in essence, he's saying that the Gentiles are technically correct in their beliefs about meat. And I say technically because Paul's going to finish the sentence in a second. Because he goes on and he says this, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it's unclean. Now, why did he add the word but? You know, he could have just ended this debate. It would be over for the weaker brother, because Paul would have said clearly, it's just me. But the Holy Spirit led him to finish the sentence this way. But I think we also need to go back to verse 1 of chapter 14 to really understand why Paul says this. He says, for as the one who is weak in faith, welcome him not to quarrel over opinions. Paul knew there would be differences of opinions in a congregation like this, and like this one. And I really like the way the NIV translates this word, opinions. It says disputable matters. In other words, things that should not have an impact on our salvation, but things that really shouldn't matter that much if we handle them correctly. So instead of debating these small points, Paul is encouraging the brethren to do this instead. He says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Paul says, pursue peace. That means that even though one of my brothers may be technically right with his ideas, and we know that they're right, we may have scripture to support our point of view, he says, yield to the brother anyway. Now, this is where Christianity differs from the world. You see, in the church, we have to lift one another up. In the church, we have to love one another. In the church, we have to make every effort to pursue peace and mutual edification, even if we don't agree with the person.
Amen.
You know, we live in a world of might makes right. In other words, whoever has power makes the decisions. And that doesn't go well for both sides of the party, usually. But in this case, the stronger brother could make the case that right should make might. In other words, there's nothing in the Bible saying I can't eat this meat, right? There's nothing that says this is wrong. I'm right. So why can't I just do this? Well, Paul is saying that this is a worldly view also. You know, he's saying just because the scripture didn't say you can do it, if it offends your brother, you shouldn't do it. Now, I can imagine 2,000 years ago in the church in Rome that a Gentile brother walks up to a Jewish brother, puts his arm around him, and says, come here, brother. Let me tell you about this thing called freedom in Christ. You know, now that we're Christians, we don't have to worry about all those old restrictions and traditions and eat this and wash that. We don't have to do that stuff. We're free in Christ. Scripture didn't say there was anything wrong with it. I'm probably going to make your life so much easier by me telling you this. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. If anyone regards something as unclean for that person, it's unclean. Make every effort to pursue peace. Right after college, I joined the military. I was in the United States Marine Corps. And I was told this story about a young Marine lieutenant who had just graduated from college and was ready to make a name for himself. And one day he's at the airport, he's got his newspaper, and he's got a bag of cookies. And by the way, they're not biscuits, they're cookies. Let's get that straight. But he's got a bag of cookies. He sits down at the table with this general, and the general's reading his newspaper. Now that's a bold move in and of itself, that this young lieutenant wants to sit at the table with a general. But anyway, after a few minutes, he notices the general is eating one of his cookies. He's beside himself. He didn't ask. He just took it. So this lieutenant may be new to the military, but he's not going to be bullied by this general. So he grabs a cookie, and he eats it, and he stares down the general. The general doesn't say anything, stares back at him, grabs a cookie. And this goes on until the bag is empty. And the general gets up and walks away and didn't say a word. And the lieutenant was like, yes, right. I showed him. He feels vindicated. And he picks up his newspaper and he sees a bag of unopened cookies. He's been eating the general's cookies all along. Now let me ask you, who was the stronger brother in that situation? The lieutenant thought he was strong. Right? He was standing up for his rights. The general could have made this lieutenant's life miserable. He had the authority and the power to make him miserable, but he didn't say a word. He just let him eat his cookies. And I think what we're getting from this chapter of Romans is sometimes the stronger brother is just going to have to let it go. Mm-hmm. He's just going to have to let it go. And, you know, that can lead the stronger brother to start asking questions. Why? Why should I yield if I'm right? Why do I have to give up something I really enjoy, especially if Scripture says there's nothing wrong with it? How in the world will my weaker brother ever realize he's making life unnecessarily miserable for the rest of us if I don't tell him where he's out of place? You know, maybe it would be better if we just worshiped separately. We can go our way, they can go their way. These are all the kinds of questions that are being asked in churches of Christ around the globe today. And Paul says, you're asking all the wrong questions.
Amen.
Here's a better question. In verse 10, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? And to understand that word, despise, in the original language, it means to treat that person with contempt and disrespect. It means to pass judgment on that person and put them at the lowest level of esteem possible. In Luke 23:11, Luke uses this word to describe how the Roman soldiers treated Jesus as they were leading him to the cross. Disrespected, mistreated, abused. They treated him with contempt and mocked him. It reads in Luke 23:11. That's the same word that Paul is using here. Why do you despise your brother? In essence, why are you treating your brother the way the Roman soldiers treated Jesus Christ on the way to the cross? Mm-hmm. You are humiliating them. Now, of course, you're going to say, humiliation was never the intent. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do, and Scripture says I can do it, or it doesn't say I can't do it. Mm-hmm. Any strong brothers in here? Show of hands. I've got a few brave souls here. I appreciate that. So let me tell you about us, because my hand went up. We strong brothers, we have all this faith, right? We have all of this Bible knowledge. I'm going to put in a plug for SIVI and UKVI later. But we have all this Bible knowledge. We may have a degree or two, right? And we have many years of experience in the kingdom. And even though we have the best of intentions, we can still end up being like this. The bull in the china shop. Now, does the bull intend to despise the china? No, of course not. He's just doing what bulls do. They destroy stuff. He just happens to be in a very delicate situation. Therefore, he's breaking and disrespecting all of this china, whether he means to or not. So we have to realize that when we despise our brethren, we are doing this to them. We are destroying what little faith they may have. So that question, why do you despise your brother, is such an important question for every one of us to think about. Especially when it comes to these disputable matters. Mm-hmm. I want to go back to verse 2 through 4 of this chapter. And the way I read this, Paul would be saying, who are you? With that kind of inflection. Now, I'm sure he didn't write it quite that way, but that's the way I would envision it. Because he says, one person believes he can eat anything, while the other person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. But what if I'm a really good judge of what my brother's doing and I know he's off base? Let me confess, I'm guilty, as charged, of thinking this way about some of my brethren. Paul says, it's none of my business. Who am I to judge the person that the righteous judge and creator is going to ultimately judge rightly? What I should be doing, what we should be doing, is making every effort to create peace, as we read in verse 19. I can't even get peace in my own house. I was staying at a hotel somewhere, I can't even remember where it was. And the walls must have been very thin, because I could overhear heated debate taking place in the next room. I couldn't hear all the words, there was a lot of mumbling, but it was intense. And at some point, the man, I'm assuming the father of the family, said these words, I can't even get peace in my own house. Those words stuck with me, brothers. You know, it's only reasonable that if we can't find peace anywhere, that we should be able to find peace in our own house and in our own church. Peace is so important. Humans need peace. We crave peace. But we live in this chaotic world. And as soon as we walk outside of these doors or outside of our homes, we go into this chaotic world that is robbing us of our peace. So the last thing we need to do is take a brother's peace when he's in God's house. Now, of course, there are man-made solutions to getting peace, right? You can read a book. You can talk to a guru. You can get a counselor. You can do all sorts of training seminars to help you understand how to find inner peace. It sounds good. These folks make a lot of money telling hurting people flawed solutions to finding peace. But as I read the letter of Romans, it just hit me that Paul is telling the church how to have peace. You know, in 16 chapters, he uses the word peace 10 times. Here they are. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. In 2:10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. In 3:17, in the way of peace they have not known. 5:1, my favorite in this book. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. He goes on to say, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 8:6, but to set the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Mm-hmm. For the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. 14:19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding, our theme for today. 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. 13:33, may the God of peace be with you all, amen. 16:20, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It seems clear to me that real peace comes from God.
Amen.
Brothers, real peace is not going to come from a book. It's not the Bible. It's not going to come from a guru. It's not going to come from any other place. Real peace is coming from God. In the original language, in the Greek, this word for peace means, and I like this, it's an exemption from the rage and havoc of war. You have war and peace. It's the exemption from the havoc and rage of war. It's a sense of security, of harmony, and prosperity. A lot of good things come from having peace. Having peace makes us feel safe. It makes us feel loved. It makes us feel welcome. It tells us that we are where we should be when we have peace. And this is how the church has to make the brethren feel safe, welcome, where they should be. Paul says, make every effort, every effort to pursue this kind of peace. You know, Christians today don't debate much about what kind of meat to eat. You know, if you fry it, we're going to eat it. It's not that big of a deal today. But we do have these disputable matters. What color carpet are we going to put into the building when we change the carpet? Oh, you can have some blow-ups over that. How about the order of worship? I believe two songs, then a prayer, then two more songs, then a sermon, then an invitation song, right? End of case. Let's move on. Well, how about that new song that we love to sing, but old school Sister Jackson thinks it's non-scriptural? But the young folks love it, so I think we should just keep singing it. She'll get over it. I was talking to my brother Nicholas from Sheffield. He was telling me an example of a church in Nigeria that split because they couldn't figure out how they should ask questions in the classes. I mean, you split a church over stuff like this. And if you really want to destroy peace, just tell people how they should vote in the next election. That'll drive some people away in a hurry. I could go on, but I think you get the point. These are opinions or disputable matters, and we should not debate these things. We should pursue peace. In Colossians 3, 14 through 16, Paul says these words about peace. He says, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Real peace comes from Jesus Christ. And the only way to have peace is to add love. Mm-hmm. Peace brings harmony, perfect harmony. And the word of Christ is that ultimate source of peace. So if you find yourself in a disagreement with a brother or a sister, maybe you're forgetting your role in this equation. Our role is to bring the love of Christ. Paul gives this warning in verse 15 of chapter 14. He says, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." I know if I took a poll right now and asked for a show of hands and said, "Is anyone here willing to die for someone they love?" I am sure that a lot of hands would go up. And I'm sure that a lot of people would also carry it out if they actually had to. But none of us has had to do it. But Jesus Christ died for you and for your brother. You know, eating is a trivial thing to a lot of people. But if it makes your brother stumble, it's a serious offense. That new song that we sing, that the young folks love, but old school Sister Jackson just can't get with, may seem like a trivial point to you, but it's a big deal to her if it keeps her from coming to church. You know, if we grieve our weaker brother or sister because of our freedom in Christ, we are destroying the one for whom Christ died. And we don't want to do that, surely. What do you think is going to win this fight? What about the weaker brother? Does the weaker brother have any responsibilities in this conversation? Yes, he does. Paul says in verse 3, "Let the one who abstains," and I put the words from eating in there, that's the context in which he's talking, "let the one who abstains for, to pass judgment on the one who eats. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats." So the weaker brother is warned also not to judge the brother that is eating. No. And then he says this in verse 5, "Each should be fully convinced in his own mind." Just like the stronger brother is fully convinced that what he's doing is okay, the weaker brother should be fully convinced that what he's not doing is okay. So whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, whether you sing this song or don't sing this song, whether you observe this special day or not, be fully convinced that what you are doing is right for you. Scripture allows it. Scripture doesn't say for it. Say it's required. Make sure you're convinced. Because Paul says that whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed brothers and sisters not singing along with the congregation Because they don't believe that the words up on that screen are scriptural. That's okay. That's their right not to sing along. And we shouldn't harass them for it. And then Paul says that the one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord, while the one who abstains abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks. That's the point. The key point here is that whatever you're doing or not doing, you're doing it in honor to the Lord. The stronger brother and the weaker brother, in their minds, are honoring God. Eating, not eating, celebrating, not celebrating, singing, not singing, they're honoring God. So, who's the weaker brother? You know, sometimes we don't know. And we won't know for years down the road. Now, I usually think I'm the stronger brother. I don't know why, but I just think that way sometimes. But I might just be proving, by thinking I'm the stronger brother, I might be proving that I'm like that lieutenant who ate the general's cookies. And even if I am the stronger brother, I still should be focused on honoring the Lord and giving Him thanks. Make up your mind. Just do it. Paul says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. In other words, just make it a point of yours. You are not going to cause a brother or sister to stumble. It's a personal decision. We have to decide that we're never going to do it. The world is doing enough to cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. So we don't have to add to that pain. So what's a disputable matter? Sometimes it's hard to find, I'm going to be honest. But ask yourself this. Will this impact the brothers or the sisters' salvation? And even if you think it might, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thus, whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, to be clear, there are some things that need to be discussed, brothers. And hopefully we have elders that do all that for us. No. There are some things that need to be discussed. But Paul is saying, be careful. Ask yourself, is this a salvation issue? Is the weaker brother or sister striving to serve Christ? Are they striving for righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? Are they serving Christ? Then that pleases God. So let me repeat what I said earlier. The church is here to lift one another up, not beat each other down over disputable matters. We're here to love our brothers and our sisters, not to accuse them, not to judge them. Even if we don't understand them, we are to pursue peace, make every effort for peace and mutual upbuilding. Paul echoes this sentiment in chapter 15, verse 1. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. He says they're failings of the weak. There are obviously some problems there. That's okay. That word obligation, it means to be indebted. It's as if we owe them a lot of money. We are in debt to them to bear with their failings, bear with the weak brother, bear with the weak sister. Now, Paul would not have asked this church to pursue peace if he didn't know that they could pull it off. Notice his exhortation to the brethren in Romans 15, 15. And this is an exhortation to all of us. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And this is what I love about Paul. He does this so well. Because first, he breaks the church down in Rome and says, you're doing this wrong. Right? Stop debating with your brothers over this disputable opinion. But then he builds them back up. and says, but I know you can fix it. I know you can make it right. Paul says, I know that you're good people and you can figure this out. So figure it out. So brothers, let's think about it this way. When we run into disputable matters, and I guarantee you we will. Oops, sorry. This idea of all. God wants all of us to have peace. So when we have these debates, let's try this. Let's ask versus assume. Now, I think I know why my brother is feeling this way. He's just got issues. So I don't need to talk to him. That's just wrong. That's the wrong approach. Ask him. Ask him, why does he feel this way about this disputable matter that we have? We might just learn something. Versus just assuming. And then, listen versus lecture. Now, it is so easy for me to start formulating an answer or a rebuttal to whatever the person is saying to me before they even finish saying it, right? I'm already working on my answer, and they just started. I got a verse I'm going to right now. I'm about to pull it up and throw it at it. Just listen. Listen to what they have to say. Try to understand where they're coming from. Try to understand why they feel that way. And then figure out what we can do about it. And then lastly, love versus leave. It is so easy to leave. It is so easy to get up and say, I'm going to go to the congregation in the next town. Or I'm going to worship from my own home, and that's, I'm just done with these people. That's easy. That is easy. Do the hard work.
Amen.
Love your brothers.
Amen.
Let's work this out. We got to sit down. We got to talk. It may take a lot of talking. That's okay. It's hard work. It's supposed to be hard work. Who said it was going to be easy? Love your brother, your sister, unconditionally. Paul says, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Every effort. So, think about that brother or sister that's different from us. They see the world differently than we see it. Seems like we have nothing in common. We have this one big thing in common. We both have the same spiritual blood running through our spirit.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus. Therefore, we just need to find a way. We just got to figure it out. That's just the way it is. We have to figure out how to solve our disagreements. I want to close with this question. What are you going to do to make every effort to pursue peace and mutual edification in your congregation that Christ died for? Mm-hmm.